The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scriptures are Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10, and Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. The one who is taught by the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, here at Coram Deo, we are a church that loves the scriptures, and we love the historic truth they represent and the ways that they are God's word to us and for us. And so part of our discipline every week is to hear the word of God read and then consider what it says and what it means for us. And so in the text you just heard read, you heard God say, let us not grow weary of doing good. And that's interesting because by saying that, the Bible is acknowledging the reality of weariness. And that's what we're here to talk about this morning. We're in this series called Good News for the Weary. And I said last week, this is a series that will likely resonate most deeply with those of you who have been walking with Christ for a while. So if you're a newer Christian or a non-Christian, you get to listen in as we talk about some of the challenges of being a disciple of Jesus for the long haul. And one of those challenges is the weariness of serving others. That's the topic of our sermon this morning, the weariness that comes from serving others. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 gives us this great summary of the life of Jesus Christ. It says this, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What a great summary of the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ. And when you and I trust in Jesus to ransom us from slavery to sin and death, and to bring us into freedom, we now become imitators of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, which means that we too now exist not to be served, but to serve. And that is such a liberating reality. It's so wonderful to be turned outward to see and serve the world around us. All of us by nature are turned inward on ourselves. And so we tend to be consumed with how life is working for us and how the people around us are respecting or serving or not respecting and not serving us and how the circumstances of our lives work for us. And it's a wonderful thing to be turned outward and like Jesus to begin to see that we exist to serve others. When you try to make the world revolve around you, it just doesn't work very well. But when you start giving yourself away in service to others, it's beautiful and glorious and joyful, and it feels like what you were made for because it actually is. So there's great joy and great liberating freedom in serving others. But it can also be at times tiring and wearying and exhausting. And God knows that, and that's why he speaks these words to us in his word this morning. The heart and soul of Coram Deo Church are our gospel communities. There are 47 of them right now, small groups of 10 to 20 people, sometimes 30 or 40 if they get crazy, that gather weekly, usually in someone's home, to eat a meal together, to pray together, to study the scriptures together, to follow Jesus together, and to grow together as disciples. In fact, I want you to do me a favor. For those of you that are in this room, if you have at any point hosted a gospel community in your home, would you raise your hand? All right, so look around. That's a pretty fair piece of the room who has at some point, thank all of you, by the way, thank you for hosting. My family and I are not hosting a gospel community in our home right now. In fact, we joined with our friends Jay and Nikki, and we're at their house. But over time, we have led a number of gospel communities in our home. In fact, here's a photo of one of our most epic events, our gospel community crawfish boil from a few years back. It was a shellfish allergen nightmare, if that was you, but all of us were fine. So none of those people actually live in Omaha anymore. They've all moved to the four corners of the earth. But we have, every time we've hosted a gospel community like this one, it's been both totally fun and totally exhausting. Can you relate? I mean, we have seen God do amazing things. There are two of the people in that photo that I had the privilege of leading to faith in Jesus and then baptizing. Those are the kinds of things that happened in our living room. But also, after everyone left the house every week, we were just sort of exhausted. And then we still had to like do the dishes and clean the kitchen and stuff. And after a while, someone finally said, hey, I noticed you guys probably would use some help staying around and doing the dishes, right? And we were like, man, that would be amazing, because it just feels exhausting, totally exhilarating and totally exhausting at the same time. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about all the people in this church, all of you who just raised your hands because you have hosted a community group. But more importantly, I was also thinking about all the people in this church who serve faithfully in all kinds of different ways. I asked our staff team to name some of the people who serve our church family in ways that tend to go unseen, in ways that can kind of be behind the scenes. Here are some of their responses. One person said, I think of our whole Sunday morning tech team. This morning we got Brian and Tim back there in the booth. This person said, they're usually only noticed when something goes wrong. Which is true, right? Like when the microphone isn't on or the slide is wrong, you guys are all like, man, what's going on around here, right? But man, when everything works, it's like you don't even know those people exist. Thanks for your service, guys. Particularly, they mentioned Kyle Dyer and Matt Wilverding, who have served faithfully in that role for years. Someone else said, I think of Lindsay Kemble and Grace Waldo, who have helped facilitate connection dinners and intro GCs for a couple of years now, and also serve on the connection team multiple Sunday mornings a month. One person mentioned Warren Mattson, who serves on the security team. In fact, he's serving this morning. He's always early, always stays late, never complains. Man, that's a great resume. Love that guy. Bree Kwiatkowski, always willing to show up and help with any needs Coramdale Kids has. Barb Mosley, who for years has reviewed our financial records to make sure we have good processes and no mistakes and good accountability. TJ Grant and Scott Braun helped with student ministry coordination during COVID when we were doing everything outside. Even as I name those people who serve in very ordinary ways, I'm still naming only a fraction of the people who serve in our church. In fact, most of you in this room or downstairs serve in some capacity. So maybe you're out there and your name hasn't been mentioned and you're wondering, does anyone notice my service? Does what I do matter in any way? Does it make a difference? And I want you to know that's actually one of the expressions of weariness that the Bible explicitly talks about. So our texts for this morning are Galatians 6 and Hebrews 6, as you've already heard. And we're going to look at these side by side because they're making remarkably similar points. And so I want to put both texts up on the screen. I want to highlight the good news for the weary that we find in these verses. We're going to see two expressions of weariness and two good news answers from God. So let's begin just by considering the text again. Let me read it again and just let it sort of resonate. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I want you to notice in Hebrews 6, verse 10, the word overlook. Do you see it there in the middle of the verse? When you grow weary of serving others, do you know what you tend to feel? You tend to feel overlooked. You've been giving of yourself. You've been serving. Others, meanwhile, have been taking and enjoying the benefits of your service. And it's easy to feel unseen, to feel overlooked. You know what the truth is? The truth is sometimes you actually are overlooked. Like sometimes people just don't say thank you. They don't recognize. They don't see. We human beings are not good. We're great at like receiving the benefits of other people serving us. We're often not so good at expressing gratitude or acknowledging people's sacrifice, right? One of my weaknesses as a leader is that I regularly think things in my head, like I think thoughts of gratitude, but I don't say them. So like I think, man, I'm so thankful for the way that person serves our church. That happens in my mind, but then I never say that to the person. And so it just doesn't make it out of my mouth. And I'm trying to grow and do a better job. Like, hey, when I think those things, I need to say them. What is wrong with me that I don't express these things? So I'm trying to grow in communicating, hey, I see you and I'm thankful for you. But I know because of that weakness in me and because of similar weaknesses in all of us, I know there are people in this room who feel overlooked in their serving, whether it's serving in this church or serving in the family or serving Christ in general. So if that's you, if you're one of those people who can feel overlooked, I want you to hear this good news. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Here's what the scripture is saying to you. Even when no one else sees or notices your work and your love and your service, God does. You serve a God who sees. And even when no one else sees, he sees. And the scriptures are telling you, listen, God does not overlook your service and your love. How could he? To overlook you, he'd have to overlook his own son. Because if you're a Christian, you're united with the Lord Jesus Christ in vital union. And so when God looks at you, he also sees his son. And so there's no way he could possibly overlook your service, the work, the love, the labor that you do for his name. Not only does this verse give us the good news that God sees, it also shows us the key to serving joyfully, whether people notice or not. Because let's be honest, right? It's nice when people notice. It's nice when we are affirmed in some way. But we want to be the kind of people who serve regardless of whether that happens or not. And this verse shows us how to be that way. Notice the phrase, the love that you have shown for his name in serving. The love that you have shown for his name in serving. See, there are two ways to serve. You can serve because you want recognition and applause and affirmation, or you can serve because you love God's name. And you know what makes us weary sometimes? What makes us weary sometimes is that often we're serving because we want to be recognized and affirmed. And the way to tell that that's happening in you is to look for themes of resentment, frustration, annoyance in your heart. Can we agree that resentment, bitterness, frustration, annoyance, anger, these things are not the fruit of the Spirit, right? So when these are present in us, they're a sign that something is off in our hearts. And what that tells you is that in your heart, there's actually a subtle demand. Notice me. Affirm me. Recognize me. And when that demand is not met, we tend to punish the people who don't meet it. Do you know why I know that? Because my heart does this. And I bet yours does too. I think this is something we all struggle with, and you need to be aware it can sap away your spiritual vitality and actually poison your relationship with the church. Because when your heart gets to that place, you know what happens? Instead of looking around the room and thinking, man, what a beautiful but broken spiritual family. Instead, you start to look around the room and think, none of these people appreciate me like they should. And once that lie gets lodged in your soul, it becomes really poisonous. So, friends, let's not let that happen. Won't you cry out to the Lord this morning and say, Father, show me any place where I'm serving for others instead of for you, where I'm driven by a love for affirmation or approval or respect instead of a love for you. And then fill me with deeper love so that I serve out of love for your name and not out of desire for recognition. The first expression of weariness we see here is our tendency to feel like no one sees. And the good news of Hebrews chapter 6 is, hey, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you've shown for his name in serving the saints. Remember what Jesus said about his disciples and to his disciples? He said, hey, someone who gives you a cup of cold water in my name will not lose his reward. God sees. God knows. God takes notice of all your service and your love done in his name. And it matters to him. Well, here's the second expression of weariness that we see. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. There's the second temptation, the temptation to give up. Hebrews 6 uses similar language. It says, we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. The temptation is to give up, to lose earnestness, to lose heart, to become sluggish and slow to serve and to give of ourselves. And this temptation exists because, let's be honest, serving others day in and day out often doesn't seem to bear much spiritual fruit or much visible fruit. Right? I mean, listen, every once in a while, I get this joyful experience where someone will tell me, hey, I became a Christian on this particular Sunday when you were preaching this particular sermon. I know where I was in the room and I remember what the Spirit of God did in my heart. And that is so encouraging to me. But also, that's not like every Sunday, right? There's a lot of weeks where like the work and the labor of preparing a sermon and preaching and all that, just it sort of feels like I know it matters, but I'm not sure what the sort of tangible fruit of it is. So if that's true for me in this role, which is kind of public, I know it's true like when you're serving in Cormdale Kids, right? Some of the payoff from your investment in the lives of those children isn't going to come for decades. Like the work is profoundly important, but you're not going to see the impact of it in the short term. Or if you're the sound guy, right? And you just kill it on the mix and the room is full and it encourages people to sing loudly and worship God. It's hard to see the payoff of that, right? Like there's 24 audiophiles in the room who really appreciate that. And the rest of us are like, I don't know, it's just a good Sunday, right? No one knows, like it's because you had the EQ just right. Or you're on the connections team, for instance, and you really go out of your way to honor and greet and welcome a new person. And that's great, but like, what's the fruit of that, right? What's the payoff of that investment? Because serving others doesn't often have a visible and tangible result, it's easy to lose earnestness and to become sluggish. And so notice the second piece of good news this text gives us. Again, Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for, catch this, in due season we will reap. Likewise, Hebrews 6, verse 11. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So here's the good news both these texts are telling you. The good news is God is absolutely building his kingdom through your efforts, but it happens slowly over time. The kingdom of God, friends, is a long-term value proposition. The payoff is in decades, not months, maybe not even years. Notice an important biblical allusion in the text there in Hebrews 6. It says, imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And if you've been around for the past few months, that should immediately take your mind back to the story of Abraham, who waited patiently 25 years for the promise of a son, who lived 100 years in the promised land before owning a single piece of real estate. The story of God's people is a story of faith and patience. Notice also the language of reaping in Galatians 6, verse 9. In due season, we will reap. Look, friends, we are hearing these words in the state of Nebraska, right? This should make sense to most of us. In just a couple of months, farmers will head out into the fields to begin to sow seed. And you know what the results will be the next day? Nothing. You know what the results will be a month later? Nothing. Do you know when the payoff of that investment comes? 6 months down the road. That's how the kingdom of God works. That's why the language of sowing and reaping is used here. And it's also why most of Jesus' metaphors are agricultural ones. Metaphors of seeds being sown and then growing and bearing fruit. Metaphors of trees that bear good fruit. The kingdom of God is like that. It absolutely grows and bears fruit, but it's slow growth over time. It's not immediate. And so listen, this is why you should be skeptical of anyone who promises you immediate change in the name of Jesus. That's just not how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works through sowing and reaping. And occasionally, God shows up in his grace and does something dramatic in a very short period of time. But mostly, the story of God's people, the story of God's kingdom, is a story of faith and patience over time that leads to a certain harvest. The good news, friends, is that God is doing something through your work. So don't be sluggish. Don't lose earnestness. Don't grow weary. You will reap in due season. And let's talk for a minute, too, about what that reaping looks like. Because I think what we want that to look like is we want it to look like some visible, tangible result that comes from our serving. So that our serving produces something or accomplishes something in someone's life, that's what we imagine that reaping to look like. And sometimes that does, in fact, happen. But you know what else you reap when you serve others? You reap the benefits in your own character. You reap the selflessness that comes from placing the needs of others above your own. You reap the depth of soul that comes from years of dying to yourself. You reap the joy of seeing yourself become more like Jesus, more of a sacrificial, self-giving kind of person. And the community that you're a part of reaps that benefit as well. As the culture of this church becomes like that. For all the years that we spent hauling things around, setting up and tearing down, meeting in schools and commercial buildings and all that stuff, which if you're newer here, that's most of our life as a church, okay? For all those years, you know what was the most beautiful thing about that? Is the can-do spirit and the servant-heartedness that built in our whole church. Because we just knew, like, someone's got to show up at 6 if we're having church at 9. In fact, not just someone, but like dozens of people got to show up if we're going to gather. It was a beautiful thing to see the servant-heartedness that birthed in our whole church community. And by God's grace, that's still present among us, though we have our own space now. Part of what you reap are the benefits in your own character, the kind of person it turns you into. When we started hosting a gospel community in our home years ago, in general, I would say that like a good American, I saw that as an intrusion into my calendar and my space. Right? So my thinking sort of went like this. This is my house, and this is a night of my week, and I'm giving it up for you people, and I hope you appreciate the sacrifices I'm making here. Right? Isn't that a very good American way to think? Hey, guys, welcome to my house and this night of my calendar, and I hope you appreciate how much this is costing me, right? I wouldn't have said that. I was much more spiritual. But that was sort of the default posture of my heart, if I'm honest. You know what's changed now, a number of years later? Man, I am more aware than I ever have been. This isn't my house, and this isn't my calendar. All of this belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. My time is His. My possessions are His. My family is His. Everything I have is His. I just get to use it for His glory. That's what I've reaped in due season, is a different posture of soul in myself by the grace of God. That's part of what we reap over time. See, friends, the logic of the gospel is a logic of death and resurrection. Right, think about this. Jesus went all the way to the cross and all the way to death and all the way to the grave before rising from the dead. That's the logic of the gospel, death and resurrection. And our lives follow that same pattern. We are the people of Jesus who are saved by that work, who are changed by that work, but also whose lives conform to that same pattern. So we're not just imitators of Abraham and Sarah and the great saints of old. We're also imitators of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our lives follow a pattern of death and resurrection. And that's why serving feels a lot like death sometimes, because that's what happens before resurrection. So God's good news to the weary is this: in due season, we will reap. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and your love. So don't give up. Don't grow sluggish. Don't lose heart. The remedy for spiritual weariness is faith and patience. It's gospel hope. It's keeping your eyes on our Savior, who spent 3 seemingly hopeless days in the grave before a glorious and triumphant resurrection. If you feel weary, if you feel sluggish, if you feel worn out, perhaps this is just the prelude to death to self and then resurrection. Right? Remember the gospel pattern: dying, then rising, sowing, then reaping, faith and patience, then inheriting the promises. This is the pattern of Jesus' life, and it's the pattern that His people are marked by as well. And so, let's end the sermon this morning, let's end our time together this morning by hearing and by receiving the exhortation of Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where in light of this truth, the scriptures now tell us, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, 3 things about this exhortation. First of all, notice this section, as we have opportunity. You know what that means? It means that there's certain moments where God just gives you unique opportunities to serve others. And as you have opportunity, you're invited to step into that. It's not every moment, every day that there's going to be the kind of opportunity where you're like, this is obviously something from the Lord. But as you have opportunity, as God is clearly giving you a chance to serve others, let's do it. Second, let us do good to everyone. Do you notice the breadth of that? Do you notice how wide and how broad that is? It's not just do good to the people who can do good to you. It's not just do good to the people who look like you, talk like you, act like you, live near you. Do good to everyone. So let's be people in our neighborhood and in our city who are known as those who do good to everyone. A church that's as generous and as aggressive and as assertive about doing good as we can possibly be. And by God's grace, in many ways we are that. So let's continue to live into that. And then third, notice this, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I like how it sort of works back from broad to narrow, right? The exhortation is do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. This text reminds me of a similar verse in 1 Timothy that reminds us, if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? There's sort of a lesser to greater principle, right? Of like, hey, do faithful work in this area of responsibility over here, and then you can expect to be faithful in this broader one as well. There's a primary responsibility and a secondary one. And this is just sort of working the same thing in reverse. It's saying, hey, God's people are to do good to everyone as we have opportunity, but especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to those who are sitting around us this morning, especially to those who are part of our church family, especially to those in our gospel communities. There's this really provocative place in the Screwtape Letters, one of C.S. Lewis's famous works, where this junior or this senior demon is telling a junior demon how to tempt and dissuade and distract a new follower of Christ. And he says, hey, one really effective way to do that is to help him think about love for his neighbor in big, broad, conceptual terms, as though I'm called to love all of humanity, but then make him really annoyed with the person sitting next to him in church. Because if you can convince him that he really is committed to loving his neighbors himself, while he's really frustrated with the person sitting next to him, guess what? You win. Satan wins, right? That's really provocative because what C.S. Lewis is tapping into is the fact that, hey, do you know what the opportunity is for us to actually practice love of neighbor? It's the opportunity to love the people closest to us. You don't love your neighbor if you don't love the people that are right next to you in life, whether that's your family, your gospel community, your roommates, your friends. That's the proving ground for what it really looks like to love your neighbor. That's why the most significant conflict and tension and the places where we feel most challenged in loving people tend to be in our closer relationships. It's easy to love people you don't know. I do it all the time, right? It's really hard to love people that are near you. And so that's why Galatians says, hey, you know what we ought to do? We ought to be the people who do good to everyone and especially to those who are right near you, who are a part of your church family, who live in your household, who worship in the same church gathering as you. You learn to love your neighbor as yourself by starting with the people God has put around you. So let's be these kind of people. Will you grow weary in serving others? Yes. You'll have a tendency to feel like you're overlooked, and perhaps you'll have a tendency to grow sluggish and to lack earnestness. And God is saying, hey, remember this. Your Father doesn't overlook anything you do. And faith and patience are required in order to inherit the promises. The kingdom of God is a long-term game. We're playing the long game, so let's be faithful in the short term and trust God for the results. Let's pray that He would make us that kind of a people. Would you join me? Our Father, we want to do two things this morning. Number one, we want to thank you for one another. Thanks for all the ways that this people serves each other. Thanks for the ways they have served me. And yet we also want to acknowledge our tendency toward weariness and toward sluggishness our tendency to lose heart and our tendency to grow weary. God, we acknowledge that we are just those kinds of people. And so thank you for meeting us this morning with the good news that you do not overlook our work and the love that we show for your name. And that in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So this morning, would you strengthen us with the reminder that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in his death and resurrection is the pattern for our existence as well. Fill us with fresh joy in Christ, and fill us this morning with your Holy Spirit, that we might be people who do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Open our eyes, God, to see the very simple ways right around us this morning and this week that you've given us opportunity to serve one another in your name and to honor Jesus in doing so. Strengthen us for the task and remind us of your grace. We ask for our good and for your glory. Amen.